But Isaiah chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, the Bible says there, "Woe unto them that decree unrighteous decrees, and that right grievousness which they have prescribed, to turn aside the needy from judgment, and to take away the right from the poor of my people, that widows may be their prey, and that they may rob the fatherless. And what will ye do in the day of visitation, and in the desolation which shall come from far? To whom will ye flee for help, and where will ye leave your glory? Without me they shall bow down under the prisoners, and they shall fall under the slain. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still." You'll remember that last phrase from the previous chapter, and the fact that God had said that several times in the previous chapter. Well, this chapter begins with a very similar situation, and yet it's a little bit different from the previous chapter where that statement was used, because chapter 10 begins with that phrase, "Woe unto them." This is a special section where God is giving a complaint to the nation of Judah and the city of Jerusalem that there are some people in them or within that city with whom God is very angry, and that judgment will fall upon them. That's really what that phrase, "woe unto them," means, is similar to what Jesus said when he talked about those who would offend one of his little ones, that it were better for them that a millstone were hanged about his or her neck and they were cast into the sea rather than to offend one of the little ones that believe on the Lord Jesus. This is a similar passage of Scripture where God gives to us a woe to them. I've titled the message this morning, "Where Will Ye Leave Your Glory?" Because he mentions that in verse number 4, "Where will ye leave your glory?" Or I guess it's in the end of verse 3, I apologize. That's where I get the title of the message. You'll understand that as we go along here and we get into the message. And we'll see that there are different actions that these people who upon whom woe is prescribed, that they do two things, and they do them for two purposes. They have two ends in mind, and so God has three questions for them. And we'll get into that here. Let's pray first, and then we'll get right into the message. Dear Lord, thank you again, as always, for the wonderful opportunity to open up your word and to know more of you through your word. Thank you, Lord, for sharing with us your heart for those who are the fatherless and the widows. Lord, would you help us be found in the group of people that bless those who are not fortunate, that have not had the privilege of being able to have a father in the home or being with a husband who would take care of them. Lord, thank you so much for giving us, many of us, these blessings, but Lord, would you help us to remember to care for those that are in difficult circumstances. But then more than anything, Lord, would you help us to learn more of you this morning, that we could then obey you not only in this area specifically, but even in other areas. Lord, help us with that. Father, I would also ask that if there's anyone here that is within the sound of my voice that has yet to believe on you, to have their sins forgiven, to call out on your name for salvation, Lord, would you bring them to a place today where they will understand their need and the salvation that you've provided in Christ. Lord, we read in your word that the wind blows where it lists, and we can hear the sound and thereof, but we cannot tell whence it comes or whither it goes. Lord, we believe that your spirit is just like that in giving salvation to others. So, Lord, would you perform that work? We want to be faithful to give your word, but Lord, only you can awaken the conscience and the will of somebody to be saved, and I pray that you would today. Use our church in a great way in that regard, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, in this message entitled, "Where Will Ye Leave Your Glory?" I want to remind you that as we started Isaiah with chapter number 1, we saw an introduction to the book, and chapters 2 through 5 were a collection of messages during the time of Uzziah and Jotham. In chapter 6, we saw a glimpse of Isaiah's call. Chapter 7 and 8 introduced us to a wicked king in Judah named Ahaz, and how even though he was wicked, God would preserve him because God was going to preserve the line of David. Well, in chapter 9, we were given a glimpse into Jesus' ministry. You remember that we learned that Jesus would begin his ministry by giving light to a people who had dwelt in darkness. But chapter 9 didn't end with that good news. It actually ended with more bad news, that God was going to punish those that were in Judah because they had a stiff neck. That even though he had given them many blessings and was sending prophets to them and would save them from the hand of the king of Israel and the king of Syria, that God would send more judgment to them and his hand would still be stretched out, his wrath would still be poured out upon them because they would not respond to his goodness. Well, in chapter 10 here, we learn that there are some things that God gets angry about. So angry that he pronounces woe on those who do them. Which leads us to verse number 1. Let's go back there, Isaiah 10 and verse 1, where God says through the prophet Isaiah, woe unto them that decree unrighteous decrees and that write grievousness which they have prescribed. In that verse, I find that these people upon whom God pronounces a woe, they do two things that God lists here. Number 1, they decree unrighteous decrees. It's obvious from that statement that they have some form of power and influence in the society. These are people who either write laws or have an influence and a relationship with those who write the laws, and they decree these decrees that are unrighteous. God doesn't give specifics, but he just says that they are unrighteous decrees. The second thing that this group of people do is they write prescribed grievousness. That's what it says in verse 1, and that right grievousness which they have prescribed. Somehow, again, in the writing of these laws or these statements or in society, these decrees that are made, they have an influence with that and they write them in such a way that they are unrighteous. In this case, they are grievous. Now, that word grievous is important. Here's what it means. It means toil, labor, misery, and sorrow. Those are all synonyms of that word grievousness. So as they write these decrees, they're bringing upon people toil, labor, misery, and sorrow. Somehow in their influence and in their ability to write these laws, they're making other people live a life of sorrow and misery and toil, etc. It reminds me a lot of what the Bible says about the situation of the children of Israel back in Egypt. If you would, keep your place in Isaiah chapter 10 and turn with me back to Exodus chapter 1. As I was studying for the message, I couldn't help but remember how God spoke of the way that the Egyptians treated the children of Israel when they were in Egypt. You remember that in the book of Genesis, there was a man by the name of Abraham who had a son named Isaac, and then his son Jacob was later named Israel. Israel had 12 sons, and those 12 sons went into Egypt, and they had 12 families, which became the tribes of Israel. Well, they were brought into Egypt because of the famine, and God allowed them to go there, and they became prosperous in the land of Egypt, and they were numerous. And a different king rose up that had not known their friend and their brother Joseph. And so this king of Egypt decided that he would oppress the children of Israel to keep them from becoming great and taking over the land. And God describes how Pharaoh, king of Egypt, did that in Exodus chapter 1, verse 13. Look there with me if you would. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all matter of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shiphrah and the name of the other Puah, and he said, when ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him, but if it be a daughter, then she shall live. We won't go on from there further, but he was obviously trying to kill off the children. And we see an example there, by the way, of how Satan and the world treat people. Satan and the world always treat people in such a way that they want to get the most out of those individuals. They want to make them work hard, and it doesn't matter if they're miserable, it doesn't matter if they're in a horrible situation. As long as we can exploit them, that's all that matters. And that's the way Pharaoh treated the children of Israel. And according to Isaiah 10, there were people in Judah that were using the laws to bring grievousness to the people. Reminds me of, by the way, what communism always does everywhere it goes. Reading a book right now that's telling the story about a young man who eventually came to the United States, but before he came to the United States, he was in Cambodia. He's a Cambodian man, and he was in Cambodia during the time of the Khmer Rouge and the revolution there that the communists brought to Cambodia. And he tells the story of how, as a 9-year-old boy, those communists showed up in his country, and they told he and his parents were poor. They had no electricity, no plumbing in their house whatsoever. They were very poor, but they lived in the city. And those communists viewed anybody who lived in the city as rich and corrupt. And so the communists under the Khmer Rouge came in and showed up their house one day with guns and said, "You have to leave. We're going to be back in an hour. And if you're here, you will die. We will shoot you. You have to leave. You are now farmers. Everybody in the city has to leave. You're gone." And they didn't tell them where to go. They just had to leave. They packed up the few belongings they had. They went into the countryside and they just began to walk. And for days they walked, and they would stop on the side of the road and sleep out in the open because they had no place. No one would take them in because they were viewed with bad eyes by the communists. And eventually they went to a small town where they were allowed to live, 120 of them or so, in a factory, an old warehouse, and they slept on the concrete floor. The ladies during the day would go out and work in the rice paddies, and the men would work on the tractors to try to get them running again. And they treated them this way, and they made them live this way, feeding them with just a little bit of rice soup every day, to the point where this young boy at 9 years old was so hungry, he and his friends would go out into the fields at night and hunt rats and eat the rats. And he said, "I have never tasted anything so good in my life as the ability to eat that rat. I was so hungry." And of course, many people, if you know anything about that time in history, died because of the way they were mistreated and the fact that they starved to death and were worked to death. And of course, that's, by the way, what communism does. And by the way, socialism is a door to communism. But here's an interesting thing. That's Satan's plan. Satan's plan is to use people and to cause them to serve with rigor and to abuse them and to get every little drop of goodness that we can get out of them and use it for the good of those in power. And that's apparently the type of thing that was going on in Judah. By the way, that's not exclusive to communism. Communism is probably the greatest form of that, but that can happen even in a society like ours. We've got to be careful of these things. These people did two things. They decreed unrighteous decrees, and they wrote prescribed grievousness. Let's go back now to Isaiah chapter 10, and let's see that they did these things for two purposes. So they did two things, and they did them for two purposes. That's in Isaiah chapter 10, verse number 2. Here is the reason, the purpose for which they decreed and they wrote those things. Verse 2, "To turn aside the needy from judgment and to take away the right from the poor of my people." So they did them for two purposes. Number one, they wanted to turn aside the needy from judgment. Here's what that means. If someone was in need, what would have been right for them to have? What situation would be right and correct and just for them to have decreed? If a government is wise and just and godly, and there's someone in a real genuine need, and that government, that king or that Congress or whatever, if they have an opportunity to write a law that would affect that person who is in need, what would be the just thing for them to do? Well, these people wrote these decrees and they did these writings to turn aside the people who were needy from getting what would have been just for them to get. The whole purpose was to take the needy and get them out from under what would have been good and blessed for them. There's another purpose that they did it for, also to take away the right from the poor. That's what it says in verse 2. And in that phrase and in that terminology, the word right means judgment or an ordinance. It's the same idea. They wanted to turn aside the needy from judgment, but they also wanted to take away something from the poor. That which would have been right for them, that which was just, they wanted to take that away. Now, by the way, God does not give us details in here. He doesn't tell us, here's how they did that. They did X, Y, and Z, and it took the right from the poor, and it took the needy from underneath judgment. He just says that they did it. And I believe God does that for us for a reason this morning, that you and I cannot make excuses and say, well, I'm not doing that. That we would be reminded that God is never happy with a people who take away judgment from those who are needy, who take away that which is right from those who are poor. God is never happy with anyone who does that, no matter what form it takes. Which leads us again to verse number 2, that they have two ends in mind. Notice again, they did two things for two purposes. The middle of verse 2 shows us that they had two ends in mind. That widows may be their prey, and that they may rob the fatherless. Two ends in mind. The first one, they wanted to take advantage of the widows. They wanted them to be their prey. The idea of prey, obviously, as you know, is an animal that is a hunter coming against an animal that is weak and helpless and will eventually be the food of the hunter. It's the idea of a fox versus a rabbit or a wolf versus a rabbit. You get the idea. It's the hunter versus the prey, and God uses that same general terminology to talk about how these people were writing these things and making these laws for the intent that this widow, this woman who had lost her husband, her protection, that they could take advantage of her and that she could be like a helpless animal in front of them. But not only the widow, the fatherless are mentioned. They do this that they could rob the fatherless. You can picture in your mind a little child that no longer has a dad to hold their hand and walk them through the market and take them where they need to go, that here is a group of people that are taking advantage of this little child and using them for an opportunity to be exploited. By the way, we find that in our society today, don't we? Find that throughout our society today. In a mixed group, we won't go into details and we won't give a lot of statistics, but friends, they tell us that the child pornography industry and child trafficking is a huge problem around the world. But friends, let me get even beyond that and say it is a huge problem in the United States of America. It is going on all around us. And I don't know all of the details, but I can tell you that there are, from what I have been told, millions of children in our country, millions, that are sold daily all around us. That the country, I don't know if we are the top consumer of child pornography in the world, but if we're not the top, we are close, and I think we might be the top. You can check statistics on the internet. Now, you think about that for just a minute. The reason that child pornography exists is there is a market for it. That means that there are people who think that way and who want to see it and consume it and are willing to risk going to prison, are willing to even give money to see that. Friends, that is a sick society. And when God sees that, he says, woe to a people that would do that, that would rob the fatherless. One of the issues that we don't often think about, friends, with our border being open, and I don't want to get into too much politics, I don't have a problem necessarily with a lot of the things that other people have a problem with, and again, I won't go into specifics. But I tell you, one area of the border crisis that all of us as Christians ought to be concerned with, every one of us, no matter what side of the political spectrum you fall on, is this. I am told that there are multiple tens of thousands of children every year that cross that border without their parents. They're in the company of adults, but those adults aren't their parents. And in a country where child pornography is a major issue and a major moneymaker, you and I don't have to be rocket scientists to put A and B together and understand what's going on and why Tens of thousands of unaccompanied minors are crossing our borders every year. Friends, that's something that we ought to be concerned with. Abortion is wrong. Would we agree with that? Abortion is a crime. You and I ought to be praying against it, working against it. You know, child trafficking is another area we ought to be praying against and working against and asking God to forgive our nation for and deal with. We ought to write our congresspeople and our senators and say, this needs to be a priority. We need to stop playing around. Who cares with so many of the other things that we worry about? Who cares whether or not global warming happens? We ought to be worried about whether or not our kids are being taken advantage of. That ought to be a priority. Listen, I don't say that just because it's something that irks me. I say it because it's something God's concerned with. Woe to them that rob the fatherless. Woe to them that do these things, that they can take advantage of those who are hurting and rob them and make them their prey. That's what this is. God was angry. What does God say about the fatherless and widows? Let's take some time to look at that. Keeping your place in Isaiah, turn with me over to Psalm 68. Psalm 68 in verse number 5. Psalm 68 in verse 5. Psalm 68, verse number 5. A father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. When you read the word judge, when God says that he's a judge of the widows, don't think a judge as in someone who condemns. Think of a judge as in someone who stands up for the right of somebody else. The idea of God being the one to stand there and say, no, you will not take that from this widow. No, she will be able to maintain that which is hers, and no one is going to come against her. That's the idea. And what does God say about himself? He is a father to the fatherless. God cares for the fatherless so much that he says, listen, not only do I want someone else to be their father, but I am their father. And he is a judge to the widow. Not only does he want us to be the ones to stand up for the widows and make sure that they're taken care of, make sure that they're not taken advantage of, but God says, I will do that. And if that's God's heart, by the way, that ought to be your heart and my heart. Let me encourage you that if you have children, be a father to them if you're a dad. But let me encourage you as well, men, that maybe you might even look beyond your own family and be a father to someone who is fatherless. Care for them and be a father figure to them. Meet their needs and encourage them and challenge them and be there for them. It'd be a great, great thing for us because that's God's heart. Let's look at Exodus chapter 22. Exodus chapter 22, we're looking at what God's heart is concerning the fatherless and the widows. Exodus chapter 22. Exodus 22 and verse 18. I begin with verse 18 on purpose. I want you to see how strong of a situation we're in right here when God says in Exodus 22, 18, thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. Now, you and I understand, hopefully we understand, this is God writing his laws for his nation. Okay, so God is almost... He's writing his law book that when he set up his nation, the nation of Israel in the promised land, this was his desire, that anyone who would be involved in witchcraft, that they were not to be allowed to live. That's how serious of an issue witchcraft is in God's eyes. Okay? Now, I started with that verse because I want you to see this is all a section of things God's not playing around with. Look at verse 19. Whosoever lieth with a beast shall surely be put to death. Another thing that God does not tolerate. Verse 20, he that sacrificeth unto any god save unto the Lord only, he shall be utterly destroyed. Wow. Verse 21, thou shalt neither vex a stranger nor oppress him. For ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. And here's what he's talking about by a stranger. That's a foreigner. Don't vex them. Don't oppress them. Verse 22, ye shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If thou afflict them in any wise, and they cry at all unto me, I will surely hear their cry. All right, how's God going to respond when they cry and he hears it? Verse 24, and my wrath shall wax hot. And I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless. If thou lend money to any of my people that is poor by thee, thou shalt not be to him as an usurer. In other words, you're not going to extort them with high rates of interest. Neither shalt thou lay upon him usury. Don't even give them interest. If thou at all take thy neighbor's raiment to pledge, thou shalt deliver it unto him by that the sun goeth down, for that is his covering only. It is his raiment for his skin, wherein shall he sleep? And it shall come to pass when he crieth unto me that I will hear, for I am gracious. What is God's heart concerning the fatherless and the widows, those who are foreigners, those who are poor? What is God's heart toward them? It's a heart of grace. Don't take advantage of them. Listen, give. If you lend money to them, don't lend to get something in return. Lend to be a blessing to them. Give it to them because they need it. Give it to them because you're giving to the Lord. Look with me, if you would, at Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse number 9. These are continuing now where God is giving his laws for his nation. Leviticus 19, verse number 9. Leviticus 19 and verse number 9. And when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. Let's stop there for just a minute. Can you picture a field that is in a rectangular shape? Can you picture harvesting that field with either humans, or maybe you would use some kind of animals to pull some kind of a machine or whatever? Can you see that as you would go through that field, it would take some specific effort to go into the corners and get the harvesting in the corners? The fastest and easiest way would just be just kind of go around in a circle, and that means you're going to miss the corners. And here's what God said, leave it. Don't go back after you've missed those corners and glean those corners. And then he talks about how they were also not to gather the gleanings. So after that first harvest, you might have a few that you missed, or maybe a few more would come up of whatever crop that you're getting. Listen, don't go back and take that. Okay, don't get all of the profit that you can possibly squeeze out of the land, is what God's saying, verse 10. And thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Why is that? Thou shalt leave them for the poor and stranger. I am the Lord your God. You know what God wanted them to do? Leave it. That the poor could find that. Do we know a certain individual that took advantage of that in the Word of God? You remember a certain female that took advantage of that? You remember a lady by the name of Ruth who took advantage of that? Well, it seems to me that we ought to be glad that Ruth was allowed to do that, because she was allowed to do that, we have the Lord Jesus Christ. Because she was allowed to be taken care of as a widow and a poor person in Israel. Verse 11, ye shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another. And ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night till the morning. Thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shalt fear thy God. I am the Lord. Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Jesus said of that commandment that it was the second great commandment, or it was like unto the first, is the way he put it. The first is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he said, the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And then Jesus went on and said, on these two hang all the law and the prophets. If you want to please God, those two generalize the whole thing. Love God with all your heart, love your neighbor as yourself. To the point where when you are in a business and you're reaping the benefits of that business, don't squeeze every last penny out of every single person. Now, In the beginning of the service, we picked on communism a little bit, didn't we? And we should. But can we take just a moment and say, do you understand that capitalism has its own problems? Capitalism is a wonderful, wonderful setup where man's ability to think and create and his incentive to work is probably greater than in any other system that I know of. But friends, it only works when people are God-fearing. When people are hungry for money and all they think about is money and who cares what my workers are treated like and who cares what the consumer is treated like, then listen, it won't work very well. Let me encourage all of us here. Wherever you are involved in business, understand God's principle. Don't squeeze every last bit out of everybody you can just because you can. Be gracious. Give. And you watch God bless. You watch God give. There's a certain chicken restaurant right over here that may or may not be in heaven. I'm not sure. It won't be. Don't worry. I'm teasing. But there's a chicken restaurant right over here that is busier than any restaurant I've ever seen as far as fast food every single day. Now, there's another chicken restaurant just down the road from us here that, in my opinion, has better chicken. Don't tell Shirley. Shirley, close your ears on that one, all right? That one has better chicken, but that one is hardly ever full. Do you know why? Because the people who founded the one that's over here have always had an idea that they wanted to bless whatever community they were in. And I don't know of another restaurant that gives more than that one right there. To the point where they actually have a certain amount that each restaurant is required to give away every year. We have been blessed by that as a church. We've gone to them for different things and said, hey, would you help us provide a little bit of food for this event? For instance, our men's prayer meeting that we had a few months back, and they gave multiple hundreds of dollars worth of food just for the asking. You understand that that's God's principle. That's the way all of us ought to be. Just give. You know what God will do? God will bless you. If you'll give, if you'll have a gracious and giving spirit, God will bless. But they weren't doing that. Let's go back to Isaiah 10. Enough talk about chicken. We're all going to be hungry. Isaiah chapter number 10. We've seen here that these people did two things for two purposes with two ends in mind. And now, verse number 3, we see that God has three questions for them. Here are the questions. And what will ye do in the day of visitation and in the desolation which shall come from far? That's question number 1. Question number 2, to whom will ye flee for help? Question number 3, in the title of our message, and where will ye leave your glory? Then he says, without me they shall bow down under the prisoners, and they shall fall under the slain. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. God has three questions for them. Number 1, what will ye do in the day of visitation and in the desolation? God says, there's coming a day when judgment will fall for this. Woe unto you. What are you going to do then? You're taking advantage of people now. You're using your influence in the society or your power and ability to write laws to take advantage of other people. And boy, you're riding high on the hog now. But what are you going to do when judgment comes? It's a great question. By the way, it's a great question for you and me. What will you do in the day of visitation? I can tell you what I will do. I'm going to invoke the name of the Lord. You know, the only hope that I have of salvation is Jesus Christ. I'm not going to say to him, God, you have to let me go because I was an independent Baptist pastor. I tithed, I gave to missions, I went soul winning, I carried a King James Bible. I mean, come on, if anyone's going to heaven, it's me, right? I mean, I wore a suit and a tie to church and I was in church 4 times a week from before I was even born. I mean, God, you've got to let me into heaven. I will say nothing of that. Here's what I will do in the day of visitation. Lord, I am a miserable, rotten sinner, wicked to the core, undeserving, yet you gave yourself for me. And I rely on your mercy. I rely on Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, and his death, burial, and resurrection for me. That is my hope. What will ye do in the day of visitation? Can you say with me that your hope and your faith is in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection? Or are you still trusting in your goodness? I'm not as bad as some people. Are you still trusting in your religiousness? I was baptized as a baby, or I was baptized after this event or that event. Or are you going to invoke, are you going to call upon the name of the Lord? The next question that he asked was, to whom will ye flee for help? Well, it's a great question. When God comes, when the day of judgment comes to all of us, who will help against God? There's nobody. All of your political connections will do you no good in the day when you stand before God. And friends, it's the same way today. Your friendship with whomever, your relationship with whatever person, your relationship even with this church and this pastor will do you no good in the day of judgment. You cannot flee to me in the day of judgment. I will not be able to help you. You cannot flee to any of the saints either. There's only one person you can flee to, and that is the one who is called our rock and our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. You can run to him and rest in him, but only he will be able to save you in that day. And then the last question that God asked them is, where will ye leave your glory? Oh, they were glorying in all that they had, all the money that they enjoyed, all of the wealth and privilege and great lifestyle. Boy, they were glorying in that, and they strutted around Jerusalem as if they were somebody because of all that they had. And God says to them, where are you going to leave it? Because you won't have it in that day. Let's look at a couple of passages of Scripture. Look with me, if you would, at Proverbs. Proverbs chapter number 11. Proverbs 11 and verse 4. Just a simple verse, but a powerful one. Proverbs 11 and verse 4. Where will ye leave your glory? Proverbs 11 verse 4. Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. Riches profit not in the day of wrath. Job put it this way, naked came I into this world. We still call it a birthday suit, right? And it's called a birthday suit for a reason. That's what you were born with. Nothing. Didn't come with any money in your pockets. Didn't come with a 401k or a great retirement account. You didn't come with holdings in real estate or anything else. Boy, you came naked in this world. Nothing. And Job then said, naked will I return thither. When I leave this earth, I'm leaving the same way. Oh, they'll put some clothes on my body and bury me with it. But those clothes are staying here. They're not going with me. You can put money in my pockets. And again, you can put the deed to some real estate in my wallet and bury it with me, but it won't help me. Riches profit not in the day of wrath. You will not take any of it with you. And by the way, that can happen tomorrow. Young man nearby here that we have become friends with because he would come over as a younger man and play with our children when he was quite a bit younger. He lives in our neighborhood here. He came to me this last week and told me that some of you may have read that last Friday, a little over a week ago, a 20-year-old was riding a motorcycle on East Washington and riding very aggressively. And ran into a 68-year-old pedestrian who was crossing against a red light. So they were both in the wrong. And this 20-year-old ran into him, and they both died. 20 years old. And this young man came to me and was a little shaken up over the fact that his friend at 20 years old died. And friends, listen, it's true, isn't it? I don't know this 20-year-old who died, and I don't know where he is. But I do know this. That motorcycle didn't go with him. Any of his toys that he had purchased in his short lifetime that he had accumulated through hard work, and he probably was a hard worker, all of his skill and ability to accumulate things, none of it mattered. Because wherever he is now, he went without all of the stuff he had here. Any relationships that he had, maybe he had connections with people in town, or maybe he had connections with people who had more money or influence or whatever. Listen, none of that is with him now. He is before the Lord. Whether that be in heaven or in hell, and I don't know. But I do know that his riches did not profit him in the day of wrath. And they happened at 20 years old. He was forced to go without them. And friend, that could be you or me tomorrow. Look with me, if you would, at Zephaniah, chapter number 1. Zephaniah, we'll be quick with these last couple of scriptures here. Zephaniah, chapter number 1. Right after the book of Habakkuk is the book of Zephaniah. So you have Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. So almost to the end of the Old Testament is Zephaniah, chapter number 1, verse number 14. The great day of the Lord is near. That's the day of God's judgment. It is near and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. And I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh shall be as the dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. What will ye do, or where will ye leave your glory? The silver and the gold will do you no good in the day of judgment. One last passage of scripture, Psalm 49. Psalm 49. This last one, hopefully, will be an encouragement to you. I want all of us to understand as we turn to Psalm 49 that riches will not profit us in the day of wrath. There's coming a day when we will stand before God. And listen, God is going to be concerned with whether or not we treated widows well, whether or not we treated the fatherless well. And I don't want to give you the idea that you can earn your way to heaven, because you can't. But I also want all of us to understand that it does matter what you do in this life. It does matter how you treat people and whether or not you're honest in your business dealings and whether or not you're gracious in your business dealings or whether or not you're trying to squeeze every last drop out of whoever that you have commerce with. That's not God's heart. God does care, and a society that is godly will be a society that is charitable. It does matter what we do. Someday we'll stand before God. But friends, I want to leave us with some encouragement now in Psalm 49, because I think the majority of the people here in this auditorium this morning, you're like me, you have a heart, you want God to be pleased, and you want to take care of those who are in need. But you look around you and you see a society that is not in agreement with you. Well, look what God says in Psalm 49, verse 16. Psalm 49, verse 16. Be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Though while he lived, he blessed his soul, and men will praise thee when thou doest well to thyself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. Man that is in honor and understandeth not is like the beasts that perish. I want you to think about that for just a minute. What those verses are telling us is sometimes we look around in this world and we see people prospering because they are like these people upon whom God gives a woe in Isaiah, and they're taking advantage of others, and they're dishonest in their dealings, and they're taking advantage of people who are in a tough situation, and we see, how come they're prospering? And I'm trying to do right, and sometimes I have to just squeeze by month to month to try to make enough to make ends meet. How is it that they are being blessed? And God says, listen, don't worry about that. There's coming a day when they will be dealt with, and here's what you know, they are like the beasts that perish. In other words, they will not be blessed. You and I might know of some, you know, we might know, for instance, that in Alaska today there are grizzly bears. By the way, it's one of the reasons I never want to camp out in the wilderness in Alaska. No thank you, I'll stick to Wisconsin. I'm not a grizzly bear fan. But listen, here's an interesting thing about that. It doesn't bother me that they exist, because I know someday they're going to die. And I don't care when they die. I don't care when they're born. I just want to stay away from them. You know, God says that the wicked are like that. You and I sometimes fret about it and worry about it so much. And God says they're like the beasts that perish. Who cares? I'll protect you from them. Just stay away. I'll deal with them someday. They won't be in heaven. They won't be in God's kingdom. You and I will enjoy peace without them there. In the meantime, you and I need to look in the mirror and say, okay, what am I doing? Am I treating people right? Am I being honest? Am I giving and charitable in how I treat other people? That's what we ought to be worried about. And then first and foremost, we ought to be concerned with, what will we do in the day of visitation? Will we call on the name of the Lord, or will we invoke some good righteousness in our own strength or in our religiousness? None of that will profit. Only righteousness that comes from Christ will profit in the day of wrath. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the application that you've made in the message this morning. I do thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to preach your word, to be able to declare that you care about those who are widows. You care about the fatherless. You care about those who are poor and the strangers. Lord, would you help us to care about that as well? And then, Lord, would you help us to remember that though others who do not care, who are not obedient to you, though they seem to be prospering, that there will come a day when you make all things right and we can trust you with it. Now, Lord, if there's anybody here that is lost and yet to believe on Christ, whether they're trusting in their own goodness or maybe they've never even thought about it, Lord, would you call them to belief and faith in Christ as only you can? I pray that you bless now in the invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.